Well, it's not the Brandenburg Concerto, is it? Would anyone like to dance? Hey, good evening, Truth Seekers. 7 past the hour, Malloy here on the Nova M Radio Network. It is our Halloween program tonight, which means in just a moment we are going to share with you some of the origins of Samhain or Halloween very quickly, especially from the fairy perspective. And at 45 past this hour, you are in for a real treat. 45 past this hour. Don't miss it. Was this the part where I say, mwah? Yeah, okay. 45 past this hour. Tell your friends. That's in 38 minutes from now, 37 minutes from now, so stick around. It is Halloween. We took Molly. Molly dressed up this year. Kathy made her a Cinderella outfit. That's what Molly, that's what she wanted. She wanted to be Cinderella. And we'll probably post some pictures of the website here in the next week. But it's been a week of celebrations for Molly. She's gone to a bunch of kid parties and in her preschool. And she just loves putting on this costume. I've never seen anyone transform the way Molly transforms when she puts on her Cinderella outfit. This kid has got to at least make an attempt at theater, Kathy. You know, she goes from being your typical hell-raising, sometimes whiny, loving three-year-old, and you never know one second to the next what frame is you're going to see on the screen. She goes from that to being Cinderella. So we took her last night with some of her little friends and went into Decatur, Georgia. And tonight we did it. And we were trying to figure out, okay, can we do this and get back to the studio in time for the program? So, yeah, here we are. But it was great fun to watch your three-year-old, right? You remember, if you have kids or if you have nieces and nephews, you remember. Taking little boogers out the first trick-or-treating. And if I sound a little bit faster, if I sound like Dana Perino tonight, it's because I've had about 14 Snickers bars. The little ones, not the big ones, the little ones. So, you know, not that much. But it was great fun hanging out with a three-year-old. I recommend it. If you don't have your own three-year-old, I don't know. You need to find someone who does and spend some time with a three-year-old. They're a real treat. They really are.
You could buy one like Dick Cheney.
Dick Cheney, yeah.
But no, what I was going to say is, you know, not only did you have 14 Snicker bars, but you were picking all the M&Ms out of the popcorn that I popped for the kiddie party.
That's true.
I put the M&Ms in. Maybe we could keep Molly in the Cinderella costume every day.
That she would be more well-behaved, wouldn't she? Huh?
She would not go as Little Dead Riding Hood.
We tried to do that, Little Dead Riding Hood, but she just said, Mommy, I need to open my eyes. She just wouldn't participate. So, Samhain, that's how it's referred to in Gaelic or Irish, if you prefer. It marks one of the two great doorways of the Celtic year because the Celts divided the year into two seasons, the light and the dark. The seasons were divided at Beltane on May 1st and Samhain on November 1st. Some believe that Samhain was the more important festival because it marked the beginning of a whole new cycle, just as the Celtic day began at night. For it was understood that in dark silence comes whisperings of new beginnings, the stirring of the seed below the ground, whereas Beltane welcomes in the summer with joyous celebrations at dawn. The most magically potent time of this festival is November Eve, the night of October 31st, known today, of course, as Halloween. I love it. I love Halloween. There's just magical properties. Listen to this. Brittle, bleached corn stalks stand like forgotten sentries in the garden, while the alders send faded yellow leaves to make a carpet on the path through the woods. All the trees are quickly shedding the glorious raiment of red and gold they have worn the past few weeks, their newly naked branches outlined against the sky. The rains have returned. The days grow shorter, the nights colder, and long V-shaped lines of geese honk their way south. It's time to gather nuts and apples, quince and other gifts from the natural world and tuck everything away in cold, dark hollows. Samhain has arrived, marking the turning of the year. Samhain is the ancient Celtic celebration marking the end of summer and the beginning of winter and the new year. There is much evidence to suggest that the Celtic ways of marking the year and relationship to the earth were learned in faerie. And although probably no longer an exact representation, are as close as we can come to the rituals and ways of the other world. Holidays in faerie begin at sunset, in the going within part of the circle. So Samhain, which in modern times is observed on November 1st, begins the night before what we celebrate as Halloween. What has, in the mortal world, been converted into a time of costume parties and witches and black cats and bats and overdoses of candy for kids is quite different in its fairy origins. There, in fairy, Samhain is the final harvest festival of the year, marking the time to shift focus from nurturing life above the ground to dreaming with the sentience within and below. It's time to travel the root roads, nurture seeds, have long chats with earthworms, and dream with the bears, the frogs, and other hibernating creatures. Any transition is inherently a time of power because reality is not as firmly anchored during the shift. Dawn and dusk are seen as between times, neither day nor night, the crack between the worlds. And so the change of seasons, being a much larger transition, carries even greater potential power. During Samhain, the veil between this world and the realm of spirits grows thin enough for those who have passed through it to the other side to return and visit. And it is said the doors to the fairy realm are opened to those who seek them. So this Halloween, carve a turnip or a pumpkin. Put it in your window with a light to welcome the spirits. Set a place at the table for your ancestors who want to visit. Leave food outside your door for other spirits so they might bless your home for the coming year. Leave an apple on your bedroom windowsill for Father Deer so he will take you to the boatman who rows you across the lake to the island where you and your loved ones who have crossed over can meet again. Make a bonfire outside. Throw into it everything you want to clean out of your life from the year past. In the morning, bring coals inside to start your hearth fire for the new year. In the morning, light a candle to welcome the new year and keep you warm through the coming winter. With the veil between the worlds so thin, it's a great night for divination. So, take out runes or tarot cards. As you or your children walk the streets in costumes, remember that the real spirits and the fairy are walking with you. Ooh, I love that. Bridget sent that in. Thanks, Bridget. And if you want to see where the fairies live, go to fairywoodland.com, fairywoodland.com. Check it out. I had occasion to wander around the county today, and I noticed a couple of huge churches near where we live. One is having a fall festival, October 31st, tonight, a fall festival. God forbid they should call it Halloween. And another one is having an autumn leaf festival marked on the church marquees out front. What is it about Halloween that sends certain Protestant Christian denominations into an absolute tizzy?
I like the ones that call them Hallelujah festivals.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Or they have the hell houses about the unsaved sinners.
I know. Stay with us. I'm Mike Malloy. This is Nova M Radio.
I can go on since she left me here alone. My one desire is to try not to cry. She might come back when they're not. My head is spinning, I'm going around and around. My head is spinning, I'm going around and around. Witchcrafts have got me keep going down and down. Well, my head is spinning. I'm going around and around.
Witchcraft's a god.
In Your Day Screaming with Mike Malloy.
Twenty-one past the hour. I guess some people are familiar with the notorious Landover Baptist Church. I got an email from them today. I put myself on some of these right-wing websites, mailing lists, or email lists specifically to stay in touch. They sent today 10 Halloween tips for the children. You can how to turn Halloween night into an evening of Bible-based evangelism. And a couple here I think are worth sharing. Number one, wait for unsaved children to come to your door and then hurl a bucket full of warm lamb's blood all over their hair and faces and shout, "I plead the power of the blood of the perfect lamb over you. Take that, foul demon." Really? Dress up. Here's number two. Dress up as the freshly resurrected Christ. To make your costume as realistic as possible, A, use your mother's sewing needles to poke holes in your hands and stomach. B, wear bluish makeup to look like someone who's been dead and lying around in a cave for a couple of days. And C, stuff 5 pounds of week-old hamburger meat in your pockets to smell like rotting flesh. Then sneak up behind people, grab them, turn them around, look in the eyes and scream, "Why have you forsaken me?" And then slap them very hard across the face with a palm full of rancid hamburger meat. It will usually scare the living hell out of little children, and they are sure to remember their first experience with Jesus for the rest of their pathetic lives. Number three, offer to exchange your giant treat bag with the little small bag of an unsaved child, and when he gets home and opens it up, surprise, Bibles! Number five, Vincent Price may have thought he was scary, but nothing touches the Lord when it comes to the gruesome and macabre. With baby dolls and ketchup, use your front lawn to stage a realistic reenactment of when the Lord got jealous of Sumerians worshiping a rival god and ordered that their children be hacked to pieces and their pregnant women experience the Lord's abortion by sword calling card. Now, you can find this in your King James Bible, Hosea 13:16. It says, "Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up." Number six, the only costume you should be wearing is the Holy Ghost Halloween costume. Jesus makes it quite clear in Matthew 12:31 that there is one unforgivable sin, and that is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. So remember not to say anything unflattering about yourself while in this costume, or you will instantly damn yourself. Here's what Matthew 12:31 and 32 says. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." What exactly is the Holy Ghost? Number eight. When trick-or-treaters come to your door, tell them you are no different than the Lord Jesus when it comes to playing host to sinners. Then take them into your basement where the heater is set as hot as it will go and torture them. Number nine. One of the best ways to witness a Halloween is by banging on a door, running into the living room when the people open the door, and declaring that you will not leave the home of the unsaved until they sit and listen to you read from a whole stack of tracts, Bible tracts. And number ten. This is especially pertinent here in the South. Place a burning cross in your front yard, dress your kids up as ghosts, form a circle around the cross, and sing hymns all night. Hallelujah, hallelujah, and amen. The word of the Lord. This is from, I don't make this stuff up. This is from Landover Baptist Church. Landover Baptist Church. One of my favorites. No thank you, Satan. I don't celebrate your birthday. That's the one thing I can never really completely get my mind around where it concerns the Christian fear and loathing of Halloween. Every other pagan holiday was adopted, absorbed, incorporated into Christianity, which itself is a very pagan religion. But so much of Christmas, Easter, is strictly pagan in its origins. And here's Halloween, All Saints Day, when the veil between the living and the dead is supposed to be thin. I would think that the Christians would have adopted that and really, gotten real familiar with it. But then, what do I know? We atheists know absolutely nothing of the intricacies and rituals of religion. We'll be back after the break. I'm Mike Malloy. This is Nova M. About 25 before the hour. Don't forget, coming up here in about 10 minutes, 9.5 minutes. Don't go away. If you miss it, the Atlanta Journal-Constitution here today had a lengthy article about what public schools do now about Halloween. I can remember 1,000 years ago when I was in elementary school, as we so quaintly called it back then. On Halloween, there'd usually be kids would come dressed in costume, and there'd be a parade around the playground, and parents would show up, and everybody had a pretty good time. And then you would go back into class and finish up the day's studies, and that night go out trick or treating. Next morning, go to school, and nobody really paid a whole lot of attention to it. It was just another Halloween. But a principal at a middle school here in the Metro Atlanta area said you have to be really hard on the students with their standards in academics. You've got to make it fun for them a little bit, especially at this age. And she's talking about how the kids at her school will be allowed to come to school in costume, as school children have done for years. But in increasing numbers, principals across Metro Atlanta are telling students to leave the costumes at home. And I'm sure that's probably true in the more than just the Metro Atlanta area. Some administrators say celebrating can be distracting and a hindrance to the school's mission. What the hell is the school's mission these days? Is it to teach children how to take tests, I believe. Other schools are concerned that the holiday is insensitive to those who object to the holiday's pagan roots. A Gallup poll back in 2006 found that about 10% of Americans object to Halloween on religious grounds. Right. Oh, my God. You know, nobody could be more atheistic than I am. And I love Christmas. Oh, wait till you hear our Christmas show. I love Easter. I love Halloween. I love all these. I love a lot of the Jewish holidays. I love. There's even a couple now that I'm becoming familiar with them. A couple of Muslim holidays that I love. The religious holidays, the ritualism that's involved. I remember the first time I took. No, I shouldn't even tell the story. I told the story one time. The first time I took you to a Catholic high mass at Christmas. And how many emails did we get? We must have gotten 30 emails from Catholics in the Chicago area telling us we'd committed a mortal sin and how dare us. But I took Kathy to a high mass on Christmas Eve at a Catholic church here in the metro Atlanta area. She'd never been to one. And I'm not Catholic, but I had experienced high holy masses many times. So we went into the church for midnight mass. And after the homily and the singing and so on and so forth, this gorgeous old cathedral-like church, which is one of the reasons I wanted to take her. But after all that, then there is communion. And I leaned over and I said, "No, Kathy, we're not supposed to take communion because we're not Catholic." And, you know, it's kind of... Kathy said something like, "Oh, okay." And I said, "However, since we're already here and we've come this far, do you want to do it anyway?" And Kathy said, "Will we be condemned?" And I said, "Yes, absolutely. There's no question." So she said, "Good, let's do it." So we got in two lines, and she was in a line next to me, and I tried to stay abreast of her so that, you know, she could follow what I did. So we finally got up to the priest, and the priest said, "What did the priest say to you, Kathy?" "Hello?"
He said, "Body of Christ."
And you said,
"Thank you." You didn't warn me. It's not funny.
Yeah, no, it wasn't. It was really sad. And the priest looked at her. Anyway, the priest's assistant said to me, "Body of Christ." And, you know, you're supposed to say, "Amen. Amen." And Kathy said, "Thank you." And took the Holy Host, the sanctified Body of Christ.
I should have said, "Got any ketchup?"
Oh, you are awful. You're awful. Anyway, so many people, 10%, if the Gallup poll is right, then 30 million Americans object to Halloween because of the pagan roots. Well, if that's the case, then you better object to Christmas. You better object to Easter. But never mind, that's a whole different holiday season, right? A principal of another school here in Metro Atlanta says, "It seems we are definitely moving more in the direction of not observing Halloween in the schools." What they do at one school here in the Metro Atlanta area, it's an elementary school, they celebrate Dr. Seuss's birthday instead of Halloween. I don't know when he was born. No holidays are celebrated at the school. The principal I'm talking about says Halloween is commercial. And on top of that, she would not want one student wear a costume if another student's family could not afford one. Well, okay. Wow, things have changed, right? Back in the day, 1,000 years ago when I was a kid, there were a couple of times when I couldn't afford a costume. My parents couldn't afford to get me a costume, and I had friends the same way, so we'd go as bums. How hard is that, right? All right, stick around. When we come back after this break, what you've been waiting for, what you have been anticipating in it, just to a degree that you are not even aware of yet. Stay with us. I'm Mike Malloy. This is Nova M. Nervous, very, very dreadfully nervous I had been, and am, but why will you say that I am mad? The disease had sharpened my senses, not destroyed, not dulled them. Above all was the sense of hearing acute. I heard all things in the heaven and in the earth. I heard many things in hell. How then am I mad? Hearken and observe how healthily, how calmly I can tell you the whole story. It is impossible to say how first the idea entered my brain, but once conceived, it haunted me day and night. Object there was none. Passion there was none. I loved the old man. He had never wronged me. He had never given me insult. For his gold I had no desire. I think it was his eye. Yes, it was this. He had the eye of a vulture, a pale blue eye with a film over it. Whenever it fell upon me, my blood ran cold, and so by degrees, very gradually, I made up my mind to take the life of the old man and thus rid myself of the eye forever. Now this is the point. You fancy me mad. Madmen know nothing, but you should have seen me. You should have seen how wisely I proceeded, with what caution, with what foresight, with what dissimulation. I went to work. I was never kinder to the old man than during the week before I killed him. And every night, about midnight, I turned the latch of his door and opened it, oh so gently, and then, when I had made an opening sufficient for my head, I put in a dark lantern, all closed, closed, that no light shone out, and then I thrust in my head. Oh, you would have laughed to see how cunningly I thrust it in. I moved it slowly, very, very slowly, so that I might not disturb the old man's sleep. It took me an hour to place my whole head within the opening so far that I could see him as he lay upon his bed. Ha! Would a madman have been so wise as this? And then, when my head was well in the room, I undid the lantern cautiously, oh so cautiously, cautiously, for the hinges creaked. I undid it just so much that a single thin ray fell upon the vulture eye. And this I did for 7 long nights, every night just at midnight. But I found the eye always closed, and so it was impossible to do the work, for it was not the old man who vexed me, but his evil eye. And every morning when the day broke, I went boldly into the chamber and spoke courageously to him, calling him by name in a hearty tone and inquiring how he had passed the night. So you see, he would have been a very profound old man indeed to suspect that every night, just at 12, I looked in upon him while he slept. Upon the 8th night, I was more than usually cautious in opening the door. A watch's minute hand moved more quickly than did mine. Never before that night had I felt the extent of my own powers, of my sagacity. I could barely contain my feelings of triumph. To think that there I was, opening the door little by little, and he not even to dream of my secret deeds or thoughts. I fairly chuckled at the idea. And perhaps he heard me, for he moved on the bed suddenly, as if startled. Now, you may think that I drew back, but no. His room was as black as pitch, with the thick darkness, for the shutters were close fastened through fear of robbers. And so I knew that he could not see the opening of the door, and I kept pushing it on steadily, steadily. I had my head in, and was about to open the lantern when my thumb slipped upon the tin fastening, and the old man sprang up in bed, crying out, "Who's there?" I kept quiet and still and said nothing. For a whole hour I did not move a muscle, and in the meantime I did not hear him lie down. He was still sitting up in the bed, listening, just as I have done night after night, hearkening to the death watches in the wall. Presently I heard a slight groan, and I knew it was the groan of mortal terror. It was not a groan of pain or of grief. Oh, no, it was the low, stifled sound that arises from the bottom of the soul. When overcharged with awe, I knew the sound well. Many a night, just at midnight, when all the world slept, it has welled up from my own bosom, deepening with its dreadful echo the terrors that distracted me. I say I knew it well. I knew what the old man felt. I pitied him, although I chuckled at heart. I knew that he had been lying awake ever since the first slight noise, when he had turned in the bed. His fears had been ever since growing upon him. He had been trying to fancy them causeless, but could not. He had been saying to himself, "It is nothing but the wind in the chimney. It is only a mouse crossing the floor," or, "It is merely a cricket which has made a single chirp." Yes, he had been trying to comfort himself with these suppositions, but he had found all in vain. All in vain, because death, in approaching him, had stalked with his black shadow before him and enveloped the victim. and it was the mournful influence of the unperceived shadow that caused him to feel, although he never saw nor heard, to feel the presence of my head within the room. When I had waited a long time, very patiently, without hearing him lie down, I resolved to open a little, a very, very little crevice in the lantern. So I opened it. You cannot imagine how stealthily, until at length a simple dim ray, like the thread of a spider, shot from out the crevice and fell full upon the vulture eye. It was open, wide open. And I grew furious as I gazed upon it. I saw it with perfect distinctness, all a dull blue with a hideous veil over it that chilled the very marrow in my bones. But I could see nothing else of the old man's face or person, for I had directed the ray as if by instinct precisely upon the damned spot. And have I not told you that what you mistake for madness is but over-acuteness of the sense? Now, I say, there came to my ears a dull, low, quick sound, such as a watch makes when enveloped in cotton. I knew that sound well. It was the beating of the old man's heart. It increased my fury as the beating of a drum stimulates the soldier on to courage. But even yet I refrained and kept still. I scarcely breathed. I held the lantern motionless. I tried how steadily I could to maintain the ray upon the eye. Meantime, the hellish tattoo of the heart increased. It grew quicker and louder every instant. The old man's terror must have been extreme. It grew louder, I say, louder every moment. Do you mark me well? I have told you that I am nervous, so I am. And now, at the dead hour of the night, amid the dreadful silence of that old house, so strange a noise as this excited me to uncontrollable terror. Yet for some minutes longer I refrained and stood still, but the beating grew louder, louder. I thought the heart must burst, and now a new anxiety seized me. The sound would be heard by a neighbor. The old man's hour had come. With a loud yell, I threw open the lantern and leaped into the room. He shrieked once only. In an instant I dragged him to the floor and pulled the heavy bed over him. And smiled gaily to find the deed so far done. But for many minutes the heart beat on with a muffled sound. This, however, did not vex me. It would not be heard through the wall. At length it ceased. The old man was dead. I removed the bed and examined the corpse. Yes, he was stone dead. I placed my hand upon the heart and held it there many minutes. There was no pulsation. He was stone dead. His eye would trouble me no longer. If still you think me mad, you will think so no longer when I describe the wise precautions I took for the concealment of the body. The night waned, and I worked hastily, but in silence. First of all, I dismembered the corpse. I cut off the head and the arms and the legs. I then took up three planks from the flooring of the chamber and deposited all between the scantlings. I then replaced the boards so cleverly, so cunningly, that no human eye, not even his, could have detected anything wrong. There was nothing to wash out, no stain of any kind, no blood spot whatever. I had been too wary for that. A tub had caught all. When I had made an end of these labors, it was 4 o'clock, still dark as midnight. As the bell sounded the hour, there came a knocking at the street door. I went down to open it with a light heart, for what had I now to fear? There entered three men who introduced themselves with perfect suavity as officers of the police. A shriek had been heard by a neighbor during the night. Suspicion of foul play had been aroused. Information had been lodged at the police office, and they, the officers, had been deputed to search the premises. I smiled, for what had I to fear? I bade the gentlemen welcome. The shriek, I said, was my own in a dream. The old man, I mentioned, was absent in the country. I took my visitors all over the house. I bade them search. Search well. I led them at length to his chamber. I showed him his treasure, secure, undisturbed. In the enthusiasm of my confidence, I brought chairs into the room and desired them here to rest from their fatigues, while I myself, in the wild audacity of my perfect triumph, placed my own seat upon the very spot beneath which reposed the corpse of the victim. The officers were satisfied. My manner had convinced them. I was singularly at ease. They sat, and while I answered cheerily, they chatted of familiar things, but ere long I felt myself getting pale and wished them gone. My head ached, and I fancied ringing in my ears, but still they sat and still chatted. The ringing became more distinct. It continued and became more distinct. I talked more freely to get rid of the feeling, but it continued and gained definiteness until at length I found that the noise was not within my ears. No doubt I now grew very pale, but I talked more fluently and with a heightened voice, yet the sound increased, and what could I do? It was a low, dull, quick sound, much like a sound as a watch makes when enveloped in cotton. I gasped for breath, and yet the officers heard it not. I talked more quickly, more vehemently, but the noise steadily increased. I arose and argued about trifles in a high key and with violent gesticulations, but the noise steadily increased. Why would they not be gone? I paced the floor to and fro with heavy strides, as if excited to fury by the observations of the men, but the noise steadily increased. Oh, God, what could I do? I foamed, I raved, I swore. I swung the chair upon which I had been sitting and grated it upon the boards. But the noise arose over all and continually increased. It grew louder, 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 and still the men chatted pleasantly and smiled. Was it possible they heard not? Almighty God, no! No, they heard! They suspected! They knew! They were making a mockery of my horror. This I thought, and this I think. But anything else, anything was better than this agony. Anything was more tolerable than this derision. I could bear those hypocritical smiles no longer. I felt that I must scream or die. And now, again, hark, louder, 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 louder! Villains, I shrieked, dissemble no more. I admit the deed. Tear up the planks. Here, here, it is the beating of his hideous heart.
No!
He never drinks Kool-Aid. It's Mike Malloy.
Welcome back. It's about 7 past the hour on this, our Halloween program 2007. Thanks for tuning in. No, it's not going to all be fun and games. We also have the usual mad topics, which we will get to here in just a moment. Let's do some phone calls real quick. Aram is calling from Tucson, Arizona, listening on the Internet. Aram, welcome to the program.
How you doing, Mike? How are you? Hopefully you can hear me on my new phone. So
hear you just fine.
Excellent. My old phone I called you on kind of committed suicide. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for reading The Telltale Heart. You don't know how you just made this English teacher turned the assistant principal's heart very happy by giving your audience Edgar Allan Poe, one of my all-time favorite art authors. Thank you so much for that.
Well, sure, you're more than welcome, and what a tragic figure he was.
Oh, yes, he was. In fact, his dying words were, God, please save this poor person, this poor man's soul, or something along those lines.
Mm-hmm.
And we still don't know what happened in the last 6 days of his life.
No, we don't.
Well, I mean, they speculated that he was drunk and died of rabies, but we don't know what happened.
Bitten by a bat, perhaps.
Yeah, that's what they think. Either that or his addictions just got the best of him.
Yeah.
Kind of like with Dylan Thomas, who was also dead by 37.
Mm-hmm.
So you asked earlier, and the reason I called again is because you asked early, before you started going to Telltale Heart, what people are teaching in schools today. Now, officially, we're teaching to the best of our abilities. Unfortunately, because of standardized testing, because we as a society view the school as a dumping ground and a fix to all societal problems, we now as educators have all of the responsibility of teaching and parenting and none of the rights necessary to fulfill the job.
Right, right.
We are everything and then we are nothing. If that metaphor is kind of if I can, I don't think I can expand that much more on that metaphor.
Mm-hmm.
Case in point, one of my students today, matter of factly, one of my students came up to me and said, "You know, I'm glad I'm living where I am. You know, my mother didn't beat me that, or didn't beat me enough, didn't beat me all the time."
Oh my God.
As a matter of fact, as if it happened every day.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing is that, as I keep saying, is when I'm working on my doctoral dissertation, when I start my doctorate in 2 years, because I just finished my master's degree, I consider it, we are the dumping ground. We are the ones who have to pick up the pieces. But what we do in 8 hours, teach, build the kids up, tell them to build them up and tell them they can't, that they can take over the world if they wanted to, if they could take over the world if they could. All of that building up and imparting of knowledge can be destroyed by a parent in 10 seconds.
That's very true.
Mommy, daddy, guess what I did in school today? Oh, I don't care.
Right.
And that's the way it is. And sadly, because of No Child Left Behind, because of the requirements of reading, writing, and math, you know, doing skills, not actual critical thinking skills, we, in a lot of schools, only teach what is on the state test.
Yeah, that's why it's so criminal.
One of your superintendents in Georgia, when he was out here in Phoenix at Maricopa County Regional School District, stated that unless it's on the state test, do not teach it. But what about history? Is it on the state test? No, then do not teach it. And he's back in Georgia right now.
Yeah.
Okay, I don't want to use the man's name because I don't want to impugn him, but it's one of your superintendents in Georgia.
Mm-hmm.
He's been mentioned many times by our the chimp in chief as a fighter for the kids, because all they do is every day reading, writing, math.
Yeah.
So if you really want to know what we're teaching, it's what in a lot of schools, especially elementary schools, that's exactly it. So the classics are out, critical thinking is out, abstract thinking is out, chess is a lost art form. As far as I'm concerned, if you really want to help a child, you require them to do three things: learn an instrument, learn an art, learn a sport.
That's true. That's absolutely true. And Aram, you know, 1,000 years ago when I was in primary and secondary school, everything you've talked about in a positive sense here was part of the curriculum. It's just astonishing to me. Now, granted, when I went to primary and secondary school, we were tracked, physically tracked, into academic programs. Those of us who, the powers that be, decided, we were tested too. But the tests that they gave us were, they were tests that tried to take a look at our learning ability and how much we were absorbing and retaining. And based on that, which is still unfair, but based on that, we were tracked either into academic program or into vocational programs. And I think about all the kids that I went to school with, elementary school with, who wound up going to a vocational high school simply because on the days that they were tested, they might not, well, as you pointed out, maybe they had a parent that knocked them around before they came to school. But that's how it was done back in the day. Now, if you stand aside from that, if that's possible, when I take a look at what I was taught in high school, just in 4 years of high school, it is equivalent to what is taught now. Or 20 years ago, when my daughter got her degree in English from the University of Georgia, what she did to get her bachelor's in English, I did just to graduate from high school. So the difference is just astonishing, and I don't know how anyone can enter the teaching profession right now and not come away just utterly and absolutely choking and frustrated. Aram, thank you. I appreciate what you had to say. As far as the reading of The Telltale Heart, it's kind of, well, it's not kind of, I want to dedicate it to a group of folks in Mayflower, Arkansas, who, I don't know if they're still listening, but they had a party going tonight. And to Edward and the people in Mayflower, Arkansas, who were having a party, about 12 of you, And it says, sitting around, jazz in the background, drinks all around, listening to the Beloit program. So we'll dedicate the Telltale Heart reading this year to those people in Mayflower, Arkansas, huh? Yeah, okay. Braswell is calling from Georgia, listening on Sirius Satellite Radio. Hey, hey, Braswell.
Hey, Mike, how you doing today?
I'm doing all right. How are you?
Oh, man, I'm doing good every day. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm not calling to take issue with you. You know, everybody got a right to believe whatever they want to believe. But, you know, we celebrate Halloween. We don't call it Halloween. Like your wife was saying a while ago, we call it Hallelujah Night. But, you know,
What do you do on Hallelujah Night?
Well, we celebrate Halloween just like everybody else, except for our kids don't go door to door. We have a party at the church. We give the kids candy. They bought for apples, candy apples, and cotton candy. I mean, basically, we do everything the same, except for kids.
Well, let me ask you, Braswell, what is it in your? I don't expect you to speak for Christendom, but in your church, what is it about this holiday that makes you folks turn from it and try to change it into something different? What is it about Halloween?
Well, like you said, I can't speak for everybody. Our church don't talk against Halloween. It don't talk against what the world do for Halloween. You know, we just set a higher standard. You either going to celebrate. Well, some people don't believe in the devil. I believe the devil is real. Yeah, mm-hmm. You can look at it good and bad. Okay.
Okay, but the devil really doesn't have anything to do with Halloween. Halloween is a celebration of a change, a massive season change, where back millennia ago, when this holiday started. There were no demons. There was no devil. The devil is a Christian invention. It's not. I mean, if you go back far enough, Braswell, pre-Christian, there's no such thing as this satanic figure that you all talk about. But even if let's just assume that this Satan person does exist, it doesn't have any connection to Halloween. How?
Well, no. Okay. Well, you taking the issue from you can say that.
I understand. Wait, Braswell, I can also say the earth is flat, and that would be stupid on my part. So I appreciate you granting me the right to say anything I want, but I'm just asking you a question. How do you folks believe the devil is connected to Halloween? Where?
Well, the reason why I'm stumbling is because I don't want to get into a biblical argument.
Well, no argument. I'll tell you what I'm looking for, Braswell. I'm just looking for a one sentence answer. I'll even start the sentence for you. The devil is connected to Halloween by. Oh, wait a minute. You think about it. Let me take a break. I'm going to come back to you, Braswell, because I want to hear what you got to say. How the devil is connected to Halloween. We'll be back after the break. I'm Mike Malloy.
The devil bowed his head because he knew that he'd been beat. And he laid that golden fiddle on the ground at Johnny's feet. Johnny said, "Devil, just come on back if you ever want to try again. Because I told you once, you son of a gun, I'm the best that's ever been." He played, "Found a mountain, run, boy, run." Devil's in the house of the rising sun.
Good evening, truth seekers. Mike Malloy will screech out and touch you tonight.
22 past the hour. We're talking with Braswell, who is listening on Sirius Satellite Radio, called in from here in Georgia. All right, Braswell, you had 4 or 5 minutes there to think about. How is Satan connected, in the mind of a Christian, connected with Halloween?
By religious belief, believing between good and evil.
But Halloween has nothing to do with good and evil.
Well, it just depends on what you choose to celebrate. So, you know, it get, for instance.
Well, see,
I understand.
No, this is where we're breaking down. This is where we're breaking down here, Braswell. What is it? Let me rephrase the question. What is it about Halloween that's evil?
I was just getting ready to tell you that. Okay, for instance, on Halloween, you got a lot of people dressed up like axe murderers and, you know, stuff like that. Just using that for example. Okay, I wouldn't want my child to dress like that.
Well, and you don't allow your child. I wouldn't allow my child to dress like an axe murderer either. But that has nothing to do with Halloween.
We still celebrate Halloween. I just don't call it the same thing you call it.
All right. Fair enough.
Most of the people, like Bush. Bush called himself a Christian. He's not a Christian. Mm-hmm. Bible says, no, to be a Christian, you need to be Christ-like. So. And I say that to say all people that say, you know, that call themselves Christian, not Christian. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not a wacko. I don't believe in extremism. I don't believe, you know, that you should have homeless people in this world. I don't believe you should doggone deny kids health and, mm-hmm. you know, benefits and stuff like that. You know, I also believe, like the Bible say, freedom of choice. You know, when it comes to abortion, they take it and they use an issue like that to separate people. But God tell you, He say, you know, not by power nor by might, but by His Spirit. You know, give a person an opportunity. You say you can go to the right or go to the left. And then, like you said, like you were talking about, you and your wife, y'all took communion, and the Catholic Church said y'all was wrong. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't agree with that, because the Bible says let every man examine himself, and it's up to you. To get your relationship right with Christ before you take communion, you know, the church ain't really got nothing to do with it. If you took it right or took it wrong, that's between you and God.
That's true. Braswell, thank you. I appreciate you checking and appreciate what you had to say. I respect you. I hope everything, I hope you had a great holiday. Hallelujah. What is it, Kathy? Hallelujah. Holiday?
I don't know. I'm still recovering from the fact that I'm going to burn in hell because I ate the body of Christ.
No, you're not going to burn in hell. Thanks, Braswell. J.R. is calling from Longview, Washington, listening on Sirius Satellite Radio also. Hey, J.R.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing all right. How are you?
Oh, not too bad. Heading back to the yard. Hey, I was going to go out tonight dressed up as Barbara Bush, but I got to thinking about the amount of dogs in the neighborhood.
Yeah, that's true.
And, you know, I thought about it. But, you know, if I did that, one of my neighbors wind up, you know, calling the dog catcher on me, so I kind of changed my mind about that.
Well, that's you know, discretion is always the better part of valor. That's a good idea.
Yeah, and, you know, as far as I was going to throw this in here too. You know, you were talking about the schools dictating what the kids can wear and whatnot.
Uh huh.
You know, it's really none of their business. You know, as long as it's not anything, you know, like, I don't know, sexy lingerie or something like that. It's none of the business, because it was the same way when I was in school. You could dress up, you could do anything you wanted to, as long as it didn't cause harm, physical harm to somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the society, the way I look at it now, I don't see this country lasting much longer if people don't pull their heads out and start looking around and saying, hey, we need to take some of our rights and liberties back from the government that they've taken from us, you know?
Well, that sounds like a definite plan to me, JR. Of course, I've been advocating that for a long time, and I'm sure you have too. JR, we got a break here. Thanks, pal. Appreciate you checking in. Stay with us, Truth Seekers. This is Nova M Radio. I'm Mike Malloy.
Yeah! Hey, neocons, don't be afraid. Be very afraid. It's Mike Malloy.
It's about 25 before the hour. David is calling from Reno, Nevada, listening on Sirius Satellite Radio. Hey, David.
Oh, hey, Mike. How you doing?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
Hey, man. I just want to say thank you so much for reading that Edgar Allan Poe. Man, it really made me feel festive about Halloween.
Oh,
and
good.
The Bush and Cheney administration is scary enough all year long to...
That's the truth.
But, man, it was really great, and I really enjoyed it, and thank you very much.
Well, thanks, David. I appreciate you saying that. Take care, pal.
All right, you too, bud.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Well, that was nice. That was nice. Andre? I guess it's Andre. I wish when you folks would send me emails, give me something other than what's in the from line in the email. Just put a name, any kind of a name, Mo, Curly, I don't care, so that you know I've got it because I'm going to read it. Andre, I guess it's Andre. He brings up the fact that all this talk now about Kucinich, Dennis Kucinich, saying he saw what he thought was a UFO. Which doesn't mean he saw little green men. You remember that night we were on the beach down the Florida Panhandle, Kathy, and it was pitch black. And was this before? This is before Molly, or was Molly asleep? No, this is before Molly. And we're standing on the beach in the Florida Panhandle, and it was a very starry night, but no moon, and all of a sudden, just at about 11 o'clock in the sky, I think it was a little after midnight when this occurred, about 11 o'clock in the sky, just five or six glowing, multicolored balls appeared. All right, save the jokes. And I felt every hair on the back of my neck just go, zzz! And we looked up, and there it was. And I have a feeling that there was a darker center. The night was very dark, but in the center of this kind of pulsating circle of lights, there was a darker center. And we watched it for, I don't know, a long time, 3 or 4 minutes. I'm sitting there going, damn, I don't have the video camera. Damn, I don't have the video camera. And then, it was not there. When these things happen, it's there, and then it's not there. Now, as you know, the Florida Panhandle is one of those areas where a lot of these sightings occur, and I don't want to get into talking about UFO stories. I've got a point in bringing up the Kucinich thing. So, yeah, this is not Art Bell. But we saw this, and the Florida Panhandle is notorious for sightings. The Florida Panhandle is also chock-a-block with air bases and all sorts of, God only knows what the U.S. military is doing down there, all sorts of radar installations and weapons testing ranges out over the ocean. So, who knows? But I would identify what we saw as a UFO. Unidentified, and because we didn't know what it was, flying, you're damn right it was flying, object. I'm assuming it was an object. Maybe it didn't have any substance. Maybe it was just light. Who knows? But I call that a UFO. I also understand that when we saw this, we were in an area where there are a lot of these sightings. We're also in an area where the United States military, especially the Air Force, is very active. All right, having said all that, just by way of saying, when Dennis Kucinich mentioned, I believe it was in an interview, that he felt he had seen a UFO at one time. And now all of a sudden, it's become this national joke, or everybody's talking about it. And as Andre writes, why is nobody talking about Bush saying that God told him to invade two countries? Do you see the insanity here? Kucinich makes a statement that millions of people could make. Hell, half the population of Phoenix saw those lights. When was it? 7, 8, 9, 10 years. I don't even remember when. But oh my God, the sky over Phoenix, and there is video record of that. You all in Phoenix know what I'm talking about. The whole damn sky lit up. Y'all were being invaded by something is what it looked like. So everybody talks about, oh, I saw UFO. Well, I don't want to mention anything. But I saw UFO. You know, how many commercial airline pilots go, oh, no. I don't talk about the stuff I see because, you know, I don't want to be a review board to talk to me about my pilot's license because I mentioned that I saw a cigar-shaped, silvery, little bit, but never mind. So here's Kucinich now. It's becoming a joke. It's becoming a joke. Kucinich and UFOs. But George Bush can sit there and say that God told him to invade two countries. And is that a joke? No, that should be grounds for commitment. Son of a bitch ought to be straight jacketed, taken before a sanity hearing, and just ask him point blank, did God tell you, as you told the one of the ministers in the Palestinian Authority, did you really say, Mr. Bush, that God told you to invade Iraq and Afghanistan? May I remind you, for what it's worth, you're under oath. Well, yeah, he told me to do it. Yeah. Put this sucker in jail or in an institution. Ha! Ah. Yeah, Dennis Kucinich. Ha, ha, ha! He saw a UFO, he said. Ha, ha! Isn't that a knee slapper? George Bush? Well, hell yeah, God told him to. Well, what do you expect? Of course he did. Ah! I can't stand it sometimes. How about you? Lou Dobbs. You know, just like a stopped clock displays the right time at least twice a day. So Lou Dobbs occasionally says things that you know, I have no problem agreeing with at all. And apparently, last night on his program, he went just off his nut about Bush and the Pentagon. Raw Story reports it as, in an explosive monologue lambasting President Bush and the Pentagon as, quote, ignorant, end quote, for implementing a policy of using private security firms as protection for troops in Iraq. CNN's Lou Dobbs said the U.S. military should be mortified and embarrassed. Now, what brought this story about, the other day you heard it, I'm sure, U.S. Army Brigadier General, one star, Jeffrey Dorco was wounded in Iraq Monday when his Humvee or whatever he was in was hit by an IED explosion. He's the highest-ranking U.S. military officer yet injured in such an incident. And apparently he's in Germany getting at a hospital getting treatment. I don't know what his condition is. But Jamie McIntyre, the CNN's military correspondent, Pentagon correspondent, was talking with Lou Dobbs about this story. McIntyre said, quote, he, the general, was in a convoy that was protected by a private security firm, which is one indication of the overstretched U.S. troops, end quote. Now, the security contractor in question is a British firm and not affiliated with the neo-Nazi Blackwater Company in this country. It's a British firm. And Dobbs, you know, gets this back and forth going with Jamie McIntyre like Dobbs does with some reporters. And Dobbs says, a brigadier general? U.S. military forces in a convoy protected by a private security contractor? And Dobbs says, that's an indication of how stretched the military is, playing off on McIntyre's words. He went on to say, it's also an indication of how ignorant the Pentagon leadership, the general staff is, this president, this commander-in-chief, and the civilian leadership, that we have U.S. military being protected by private security forces. End quote. His voice rising, Dobbs blamed senior military leaders for making a grave error in judgment, in his opinion. He asked into the camera, is there any sense of shame and embarrassment in that Pentagon? Now, at that point, Jamie McIntyre, being the little kowtow that he is, he pointed out that many private contractors are themselves former U.S. military veterans. Oh, well then, that explains it, Jamie. And Dobbs cut him off. Dobbs said, I don't care what they're former. They're private security forces being employed to protect men and women in uniform who are making a heck of a lot less money than they are to put their lives on the line in combat. That's obscene, Jamie, Dobbs said. And Dobbs said later, all I'm saying is the United States military, its leadership should be mortified and embarrassed. And then McIntyre told Lou that the Pentagon hadn't yet made any apologies for their policy. And Dobbs called on Bush to apologize. Oh, yeah, that'll happen, Lou, sure. Dobbs went on to say, well, then, we have a president who needs to reverse course on this policy. This is utter, complete, shameless disrespect for every tradition and value of this country, end quote. And he said some more, but, you know, you just want to say, hey, Lou, you know, I appreciate your righteous indignation, but, you know, what do you expect? This is a government, this is a political party that you've supported all your professional career, Lou. When have you spoken out about the wrongness of our being there to begin with? These guys make me sick. They turn my stomach. But like a stop clock, Lou Dobbs was right last night.
You are now entering a flying monkey-free zone. It's Mike Malloy.
Before the hour, Diana Pittsburgh writes about Dennis Kucinich. Mike, not only is there nothing crazy about stating you've seen a UFO, an unidentified flying object, I find it so amusing that the people who are calling Dennis crazy are the same ones who believe in the magical spirit in the sky. Now, who's crazy? well, sure. It's just madness. It really is. It just really is. What else have I got here? I kind of mentioned this last night. You think the poison products we've been getting from China up to this point are wretched, you know, toothpaste and toys and tires and so on and so forth. In the Times today, it talks about the Chinese pharmaceutical companies that are shipping counterfeit drugs into the United States. And there was a trade show this month for pharmaceutical ingredients in, I guess it was it in New York? I think it was in New York. Big trade show. This is for the pharmaceutical industry. And what they show up with are some of the inert chemicals that go into different drugs, or the actual active ingredients that go into these drugs. And as the Times says, Chinese chemical companies made the journey to the annual show, including one manufacturer recently accused by American authorities of supplying steroids to illegal underground labs, and another whose representative was arrested at the 2006 show for patent violations. Also attending were two exporters owned by China's government that had sold poison mislabeled as a drug ingredient, which killed nearly 200 people and injured countless others in Haiti and Panama. Another chemical company, Chinese-owned Orient Pacific International, reserved an exhibition booth in Milan. Is this from Milan, Italy? Is that where this convention is? The owner, Kevin Xu, could not attend. He was in a Houston jail on charges of selling counterfeit medicine for schizophrenia, prostate cancer, blood clots, and Alzheimer's, among other maladies. And it goes on and on here. Because the chemical companies in China are not required to meet even minimal drug manufacturing standards, there's little to stop them from exporting unapproved, adulterated, or counterfeit ingredients. In Milan, the Times identified at least 82 Chinese chemical companies that said they made and exported pharmaceutical ingredients, yet not one was certified by the State Food and Drug Administration in China, records show. And you know what? Probably none of them in the United States have been certified in the United States either. One of them was the Wu Zhexia Chemical Company, when the Times showed a top Chinese drug regulator a list of 186 products being advertised by this company, including active pharmaceutical ingredients and finished drugs, all of which were bogus. The investigator for China said, oh, this is definitely against the law. Oh, my God. How does this... I mean, I expect this to come from the Chinese. I really do. And don't send me emails about telling me I'm a racist against Chinese. Look, I'm not the one exporting death, except for the fact that I understand. The United States exports tons of death with our cigarettes. I understand. But people understand when they take cigarettes that they're flirting with lung cancer, bladder cancer, all kinds of cancer, brain disease, heart attacks and strokes. If you take a drug that was manufactured in China that says this drug is used in the treatment of diabetes, and you take it and your blood sugar shoots off the chart and you die because your pancreas just fell out your ass, that's a little different from getting cigarettes, right? Right. So the Chinese are going, the Chinese, it's 1.2 billion insane people locked into this crazy little country. It's little for 1.2 billion people. They're choking to death on their own swill and excrement and poison and toxicity that they are dumping all over the planet. They're apparently just greedy as hell. Money, 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 money. Where are the communists when you need them, right? But that's not the real problem. The real problem is the fact that in this country, the regulatory agencies have become so lax under Bush. The connection between the Bush family and the Chinese rulers is like the connection between the Bush family and the Saudi rulers. It goes back decades. So why crack down on the Chinese? They've been buying all of our phony debt that George Bush has run up. My God, this stuff just never stops, does it? Huh? But the Chinese, are you going to buy your kids some of these crappy-ass toys this year? I say crappy-ass because they're probably just coated with toxic material. If it's not lead paint, it's probably the metal parts are chock-a-block with depleted uranium or something. I wouldn't buy something from China right now in terms of toys. How do you avoid? I went to buy Molly pajamas today, and I made damn good and sure they were made someplace other than China. The ones I got were made in Egypt. I just want to buy my kid some pajamas made in North Carolina. Why is that impossible? Oh, never mind. Your phone calls when we come back. The number here is 800-989-1480. If you're home from trick-or-treating and you're all sugared up, give me a call. All right? Stay with us. I'm Mike Malloy. This is Nova M.
Just call me Lucifer, 'cause I've been. Ah, there's something about the smell of napalm early in the morning, isn't there? Welcome back. 7 past the hour of the Malloy program on Halloween 2007. In 54 minutes here in the East, it will be All Saints Day.
Also known around the Malloy house as No Toilet Day.
No, that's right. They're coming tomorrow to put in a new sewer pipe. Oh, I forgot all about that. It's all the way down to the Sydney Morning Herald. Listen to this line from November 1st edition, which is tomorrow. Well, it's today, but you know what I'm saying. In the United States election campaign's most startling revelation yet, a Democratic congressman running for president said he once saw a UFO over the home of actor Shirley MacLaine. That's a startling revelation. Did the Sydney Morning Herald, which is a newspaper I frequently quote from because I like it, even their stories about people attacked by massive bee populations or an onslaught of armadillos or whatever. Every time you pick up the Australian press, it's just these weird stories of animal on human violence. You ever notice that? Anyway, I wonder if the Sydney Morning Herald said in, 4 years ago, 5 years ago, in the United States run-up to the war against Iraq, the most startling revelation yet was made by that country's president, George W. Bush, who said he was told by God to invade two Muslim countries. I'll bet not. I'll bet not. At thinkprogress.org, this was posted on the PBS NewsHour of Jim Lehrer last night. Commentary magazine editor-at-large Norman Podhoretz, who is also a foreign policy advisor to Rudy Giuliani, repeated his claim that there is, quote, only one terrible choice, end quote, left with Iran, which is to bomb their facilities and retard their nuclear program. If you want to see the kind of psychopath that can dictate or influence U.S. foreign policy in the Middle East, go to thinkprogress.org and find the story on Norman Podhoretz. There is a video there you can click on from the NewsHour of Jim Lehrer. And listen to this rancid old bastard. Listen to what he has to say. Anyway, here's part of what he said. First, I want to say he was on with Newsweek magazine's Fareed Zakaria, who asserted that deterrence was a viable option. Podhoretz repeatedly accused him, Fareed Zakaria, of an irresponsible complacency that is comparable to the denial in the early 30s of the intentions of Hitler. So anyone who doesn't want to bomb Iran is an appeasing Hitler type, or is appeasing Hitler. What the hell is wrong with these people? Podhoretz, said, first I want to say that I think the attitude expressed by Fareed Zakaria represents an irresponsible complacency that I think is comparable to the denial in the early 30s of the intention of Hitler that led to what Churchill called an unnecessary war involving millions and millions of deaths that might have been averted if the West had acted early enough. Why get all choked up about it, right? And one more thing. The Assistant Attorney General of the Bush crime family, Kenneth L. Weinstein, in defending the Bush crime family's efforts to immunize these telecommunications companies from any responsibility for their assistance in the illegal surveillance of Americans over the past 5 years. Mr. Weinstein said, quote, every nugget of information that comes out in the course of these investigations helps our enemies. You see what these sons of bitches do? Don't talk about it. Don't think about it. Don't commit a thought crime.
Don't get involved in any kind of investigation as to whether or not the laws of the United States or the Constitution of the United States was or were violated. No. Any kind of conversation about this at all, according to Kenneth Weinstein, is aiding and abetting the enemy. I can't stand these people. I can't stand it anymore. I can't stand it anymore. All the lawsuits that have been brought, and I believe there are, I don't know if there are hundreds or if there are scores of people who have begun litigation against these phone companies for allowing the Bush crime family to listen into their phone calls. If the court cases involving these claimants go forward, according to Weinstein, then our massively well-equipped enemy, Al-Qaeda, will gather all sorts of nuggets of information from the court transcripts that will allow Al-Qaeda to do what? To attack, murder, kill, destroy, bomb, nuke, eat, something, Americans. Weinstein says every nugget of information about this illegal, unconstitutional surveillance helps the terrorists. I'm so sick of this. Aren't you? If one of these Bush crime family thugs gets a bad case of diarrhea, it must be because you or I said something and the terrorists heard about it and sent a diarrhea bug to get them. This is not just your garden variety paranoia and fear that these people are trying to inject into the mind of every single American. And to some degree, just like Goebbels predicted, it's working. I told you last night, 52% or is it 51% of the American public now, according to the most recent Zoghbi poll, believes that Iran should be attacked. Son of a bitch. I just hope these people are soon gone. Don't you? Seriously, folks, aren't you, on this Halloween, aren't you disgusted with what they've done to our collective consciousness? What they've done to our reputation? What they're trying to do to our ability to make rational decisions? Just the filth and the slime that they have dumped, they being the Republicans in general, the Bush crime family specifically, and their handmaidens, the American news media, what they have done to us. Son of a bitch. Don't you feel violated? Seriously. I've never been one, and I know most of you folks are not either. I've never been one to sit back and let somebody repeatedly slap the hell out of me. I just, you know, you can do it once, and if you do it a second time, I may try to kill you. And if I don't succeed, I'll keep trying. I don't like that. I really don't. I'm not a turn the other cheek kind of human being, and neither are you. You're not Jesus. And I'm so sick of this. I am so sick of being disrespected by these pissy, nasty subhumans that are running this country. I can't believe how angry I am and how fed up with it I really am. Okay, so, sorry. Just felt like venting there for a minute. You know, when somebody says that if the lawsuit goes forward about illegal surveillance on your phone, you're going to be aiding and abetting the terrorists, I want to do something ugly in response to that. You know what I'm saying? I'm Mike Malloy. This is Nova M. Yippee-yi-yo.
the only thing scarier to me, Cond, is a special prosecutor. It's more like Malloy.
If you get the AP news feed from this network, you do if you listen online for sure, but if you listen over the air and get the AP news feed, you heard the story a little bit earlier tonight, and you can find it now at CNN.com. you talk about disconnect or insane. I don't know how to explain this. Here's the story. Calling it a, quote, potential death sentence, end quote, several hundred diplomats expressed their resentment Wednesday over a new State Department policy that could force them to serve in Iraq or risk losing their jobs. You understand that? American employees of the U.S. State Department, they have been told that they are going to Iraq. And here they go. They say, well, that's a potential death sentence. I'm not going to go. Some of the hour-long town hall-style meeting, some at this meeting, questioned why they were not told of the policy change directly, learning about it instead from news organizations last week. Others pointed out the risks of such a rule, considering the dangers of a war zone, the lack of security, and regular rocket attacks on U.S. personnel in the green zone. One State Department worker complained she was not provided medical treatment for her post-traumatic stress disorder after she voluntarily served in Iraq. The session was marked by angry exchanges, according to an audio recording of the meeting held at the State Department. The sharpest comments came from Jack Crotty, a 36-year veteran of the Foreign Service. To loud applause from his fellow workers, he asked how the State Department could protect people in Baghdad or the Iraq countryside when, quote, incoming is coming in every day, rockets are hitting the green zone, end quote. He went on to say, quote, it is one thing if someone believes in what is going on over there and volunteers, but it is another thing to send someone over there on a forced assignment. I'm sorry, but basically that is a potential death sentence, and you know it. Who will raise our children if we are dead or wounded? End quote. Let me think about that last part. The same people, relatively speaking, who will raise the children of the dead and wounded soldiers? What? You guys don't want to go? What's the matter? You State Department career people? Well, it's very clear then, right? First of all, you have an incompetent halfwit running your agency, Condoleezza Rice, who still thinks it's 1968 and she's dealing with the Soviet Union. You have a commander-in-chief who doesn't give a goddamn if you live or die. As far as your children are concerned, the only time he cared about your children was when they were fetuses. And now you're whining? Oh, poor baby. What is it this guy said? It's one thing if someone believes in what is going on over there and volunteers. Apparently last week's announcement said about 200 people would be informed this week. There's going to be a lottery, I guess. They'll be informed this week that they are prime candidates for an assignment in Iraq, and those chosen would be notified later. Selection of personnel will be finished by Thanksgiving, said Harry Thomas, the Foreign Services Director General who led the meeting. Those chosen will be given 10 days to respond. Unless they have a valid medical reason to refuse, those who decline to go could face dismissal. Mr. Thomas said he and Condoleezza Rice are committed to what he called a fair, open, and transparent process in filling the requirements for State Department employees in Iraq. What?
When you join the State Department, aren't you tacitly agreeing to go where you are posted? Isn't that what you right-wing whiners talk about when you bust up on soldiers and Marines who are in the reserve, or soldiers in the National Guard who joined for a number of reasons, none of which included going to a goddamn war zone? Well, what's the matter with you State Department employees? What's the problem here? How many of you have stepped out and declared this war to be what it is and this occupation to be what it is? A sick extension of George W. Bush's feeble mind. How many of you have spoken out against Dick Cheney? And now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. Where do these sons of bitches start calling up the Boy Scouts to go to Iraq? That's what's coming next, right? There's no military left. Bush and his crime family have utterly destroyed it. Now they're going after the diplomatic corps. What is left? What is left? Explorers. I didn't mean Boy Scouts. They're a little young. Explorer Scouts. They're all over 15, aren't they? Stay with us. I'm Mike Malloy.
He's such a psycho.
The Mike Malloy Show, because each time you listen to right-wing radio, God kills a kitten.
There's a lot of people out listening and hearing that music. They say, oh my God, it's Alfred Hitchcock program. If you're over a certain age, that tune is the Funeral March of the Marionettes, and it was the theme music from Alfred Hitchcock Presents. Remember that? Oh God. Yeah, I remember it. All right, where are we? Yeah, Prairie 2 sent me something regarding all this Hitler stuff that of late it's Norman Podoritz and some of these other psychopaths who are now advising Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, there, Rudy Giuliani, who, you know, I don't quite get this. He's leading the field, I guess, if you believe the polls, isn't he? Isn't he the number one man now in the Republican horse race? And he likes to dress up like a woman. Not that there's anything wrong with that. He hangs out with his gay friends when he gets caught cheating on his wife, and gets banished from his house. Get out of here! You know, he goes to the one place where he can find solace and comfort from his gay friends. That's a big no-no from the religious right. He says that he believes in, he's a pro-choice Republican where it concerns a woman's privacy regarding pregnancies, and yet he's leading, and the one guy who should have complete backing from the religious crazies in this country is Arkansas Governor Huckabee, who is, I believe, a Baptist minister, who's right there with most of their social issues. Now he's a little bit more a little bit more sane on other issues. He's a green evangelical, so called. He believes that the Bible or the Christian Bible contains instructions to take care of God's creation, which the right-wing nutballs, the dominionists, no, destroy it because that will make Jesus happy and he'll come back and rip all our clothes off and we'll float naked up to heaven.
or whatever the hell they believe. I don't even know anymore. They're all sick, every one of these thugs. But here's Huckabee, who should have complete backing from the religious nutballs in this country, but they're backing Giuliani. How many? It's three times married, cheats on his old lady. His kids won't even talk to him. He's boinking his girlfriend in the same house where his wife's asleep. Hangs out with queers.
Ooh.
Likes to dress up like a woman and thinks real women should have the right of privacy where it concerns whether or not they want to terminate a pregnancy. And he's leading! Now, what does that mean? Well, it can only mean one thing. I think it was Frank Rich that pointed out. Somebody pointed out. No, not Frank Rich. It was the guy writing New York Times Sunday Magazine last Sunday who said, you know, this whole scam, this whole Karl Rove religious right scam was just that, a scam. That the vast load of so-called Christians in this country really don't give a damn about a woman's right to privacy. They really don't care whether or not Jesus would recommend a tax cut for the wealthy. They are concerned about whether or not their little Christian children are going to have clean air to breathe or going to be drinking toilet water. And that everything that Rove and the Bush crime family pumped into the collective consciousness in this country about Bush being a Christian and this is what the Christian... It has been lies, absolute lies. And the proof, as they say, is in the pudding. Here you have this absolute neo-fascist nutball, Giuliani, who is out there telling these people...
Oh, yeah, well, yeah, you know, at one time I supported abortion rights, but that was then, this is now. Yeah. At one time I, you know, supported the idea of, you know, getting guns off the street, but I'm just kidding. Yeah, I know. So I like to dress up like a woman. What, there's something wrong with that? I'm just kidding. Yeah, I have gay friends, but as soon as I'm elected president, I'll have them all executed. And the right wing nutballs are just sucking this up, aren't they? Except some of the so-called leaders, like who's this? Who are some of these people? James Dobson and this rotund Hagee guy who just somebody ought to just take him to the Wailing Wall and attach him to it, since he considers himself to be a Jew and he's not. And the real Jews would look at this guy and say, "Get out of here!" But Hagee considers. Oh, I'm getting way off track here. I started out saying something about Hitler. Oh, that's right, this email from Prairie 2. Mike, people have always accepted the unfounded notion that Hitler could have been contained by military force. Nobody had any serious military capacity in the mid-30s except Italy and Spain. The one thing that could have been done to contain Hitler was to not allow Prescott Bush to give him any money.
You know, that's very true.
I thought the guy with the good hair was leading in the polls. What?
Mitt?
Yeah, I thought he...
No. Well, I don't know. Maybe he is. Maybe he's leading... I'm talking about with the Christian... I don't know anymore, Kathy. I just don't. I'm sorry. I'm totally refused. I mean, confused.
I kind of believe the Curb Your Enthusiasm philosophy about bald men... I don't see Giuliani. We haven't had a bald president since Nixon.
Nixon?
Yeah.
He wasn't bald.
Well, balding.
He wasn't balding.
He was balding. Yeah, he was balding. Not like Rudy. But he was balding. But my point is,
You don't remember Nixon. You don't remember Nixon. You weren't born when Nixon was president.
You know what? They have this amazing invention called television. And I've seen actual things called magazines, too. And they have photographs. Anyway, my point is that balding guys, I just don't see them as strong presidential candidates. I mean, look at Clinton. Thick, wavy hair. Reagan, thick, wavy hair. Pappy Bush had a little issue there, and he was seen as a wimp. So I think Giuliani is going to have the Larry David problem.
Okay.
Mitt Romney, on the other hand. Now, that's some hair you can grab hold of. And vote for him, I mean.
Yeah, I know what you mean. Quick, phone calls. What is this, Sirius night?
Dave is calling from California, listening on Sirius Satellite Radio. Hey, Dave, welcome. I don't think we have a single radio station listener tonight, do we? Hey, Dave, welcome to the program, at least not a caller. Welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Dave.
Hello. I just have a problem with some issues you bring up, but you're talking about the war, and you talk about soldiers going to their death and this and that, but have you ever been in the military?
Nope, never have.
Okay, so, you know, it's kind of like somebody talking about something they don't know.
Have you ever been a school teacher?
Yeah.
You have?
I've stood in and substituted a couple times.
Do you have a degree in education? Are you qualified to be a school teacher? If not, don't ever talk about what goes on in the classroom because you're not qualified.
Okay, well, and then I was going to ask you if you had any education.
Zing!
Because you can't pronounce a name like Weinstein instead of Weinstein or the guy's name, he kept saying Andre. It's Andre. I don't even look at it. I can tell what the guy's
name is. Hey, listen, Dave, why did you call? I'm willing to give you a shot here, but
okay,
why did
okay,
you call? So
off,
far, okay. Everything you've said is utter gibberish. Now, what did you call about?
Okay,
this is why you right-wing nutballs drive me crazy. You have nothing really to say. Really. Now, if you want to try, I will give you about 5 seconds to state your case, okay?
I'm going to tell you why I called.
Go ahead.
Okay, it's about the war, all right? Now, what I'm trying to bring up is there's, in my experience, I'm a Vietnam vet.
Oh, the hell you are. I get so many of you right-wing cowards who say you're a Vietnam vet. Get out of here. Get rid of them. You're no more of a Vietnam vet than my grandpappy was part of the Revolutionary War. Go away, Dave. I'm a Vietnam vet. No, you're not. You're a chicken hawk. You're a liar. That's what you are. I'm a Vietnam vet. I wonder if Dave could find Vietnam on a map. Mark is calling from Georgia, listening on the Internet. Hey, Mark, welcome to the program.
Hey, Mike, I love the show, and I love you. I just want to tell you this.
Well, thank you.
The guy that was just on there, I'm a veteran of the First World War, so I can just tell everything. I'm a military expert, just as much as he is.
Yeah, that's
These
true.
People are so full of it, and I can't say the word because
I know.
I don't want to get you in trouble. But
thank you.
You know, thinking back to Giuliani, doesn't he remind you of sort of like a would-be Mussolini?
He does.
Surrounded by his mistresses. I mean, who knows how many, including his.
That's true.
He can get on the balcony, he can scream and yell and preach to us.
The Catholic Church loved Mussolini.
Oh, yeah, they love Franco, too.
Yeah, oh, absolutely. Keep the population in check so that the priests didn't have to do it, so to speak.
Mike, I'm glad you brought that up. That was in last week's, last Sunday's newspaper, was about the fact that the Spanish government, the socialist government in Spain, is wanting to make, is wanting to change the Franco, want to change the street signs to acknowledge the fact that the Franco government engaged in mass murder against the
I've been hearing about this, and the remaining fascists in the House of Deputies say, no, that was then, this is now, time to move on. You're talking about something from 70 years ago. You know, Franco was in power up until the 70s, I believe.
Yeah.
So it's not that long ago, and all of this should be brought out, just like, 15 or 20 years after Bush's history, it will come out what the son of a bitch did to this country.
Yeah.
It takes a while for history to catch up with facts, and it looks like the people of Spain would like history to catch up to the murderous dictator they had.
Well, on the very same day, at the very same time that the Spanish government was uncovering the remains of tens of thousands of victims of the Spanish Civil War that were buried in mass graves, the very time that they were doing this, the very same time they were going to proceed with this uncovering, this truth commission, the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, or as they call him in Italy, Papa Nazi, was what is the term when they make a saint beatifying.
Yeah.
Hundreds of so-called martyrs, priests who were killed during the Spanish Civil War by the Republicans or by the people who were fighting to preserve the Republic. They beatify, or whatever the term is, on the very same, at the very same time. They're angry at the Roman Catholic Church is angry at the new government in Spain, not only because it legalized gay marriage, but also because it's no longer going to pay for the Roman Catholic Church's cost.
Yeah. Yeah.
Can you believe that?
Yeah. Mark, thank you. Given the context of everything that you and I are supposed to distill and homogenize and believe, yeah, I can believe that. We'll be right back. I'm Mike Malloy.
Drinking a pina colada at Trader Vic's. His hair was perfect.
Has he mentioned yet tonight how much he wants to slowly disembowel them and strangle them with their own intestines? It's more like Malloy.
They're all together who keep the Addams Family. The house is a museum. When people come to see them, they really are a scream. The Addams Family.
Oh my goodness, time just rips by when you're having fun, doesn't it? 7:30 before the hour, thanks to the crew who assisted in putting this program out again this evening. You people just won't stop when you're ahead, will you? Ian Huff, who engineered and answered your calls. Billy Foster, who does what Billy Foster does. Chris in Minnesota, our senior correspondent, and Catherine Bay, our executive producer. Someday they're going to arrest the whole damn lot of you. You know that, don't you? Huh? Back to your phone calls. Roxanne is calling from Madison, Wisconsin, listening on 94.1 The Mic. Hey, Roxanne.
Hey, Mike. How's it going?
It's going just swimmingly. How are you?
Not too bad, actually.
Yeah?
Well, originally I was calling because I was wondering what waterboarding was. I heard you talking about it a couple of nights ago, and then I also saw a thing on MSNBC, where the Chief Justice was stammering about how, you know, he wasn't sure whether it was torture or not. And so I had to find out what it was, because I've asked around and nobody around here seems to know what it is. So now that I know what it is, I don't understand how he can not be clear.
Yeah, you know where it originated? It originated during the Spanish Inquisition. That's when the Catholics decided, or the Church of Rome decided, they were going to kill all the heretics, which was every Jew in Spain that refused to, denounce his or her own religion, become a Christian. And then it was used by the Nazis, and then it was and by the Japanese military. In fact, it's been oft quoted here in the past couple of weeks. There was a case of war crimes trial of Japanese soldiers who used it on American prisoners of war during World War II, and these guys were sentenced either to death or to long prison terms, and I believe it was sentenced to the firing squad. So if somebody wants to be Attorney General of the United States and sits there in front of the committee that is supposed to vet him and ask him questions, and this rat bastard says he doesn't know something that is 700 years old in its application and was designed strictly to be a means and method of torture? Oh,
well,
please.
I mean, as soon as I was told what it was, I knew it was horrible and wrong.
Yeah.
How can this man, I don't understand it.
How can he? He's a liar.
Well, yeah, that's pretty obvious.
Yeah.
I would say that pretty much describes every Republican out there. Well, and I'm kind of thinking this way about a lot of the Dems these days, too. I'm 100% liberal, but I'm not liking what the Dems are doing these days. They have no spine.
I'm sorry, say that again, Roxanne.
I said I'm not liking what they're doing these days. They have no spine. I mean, they are bending over and doing exactly what Bush wants them to do. And that's what we elected them not to do.
Right.
They told us that they weren't going to do it. Now they've stabbed us in the back, and that's exactly what they're doing.
Yeah.
So glad that you're here, because I don't feel quite so alone. Knowing that you're out there, Mike, I appreciate what you're doing.
Well,
that idiot that called a little while ago, he needs to know he's an idiot, because you're awesome.
I think he understands his idiocy or his loneliness every time he looks in the mirror. Roxanne, thanks. I appreciate you checking in. Thanks a lot. Nice things you said. Do we have time to take one more call? No, what do we have? 20 seconds. Matthew, I'm sorry we didn't get to you tonight. Matthew?
Oh, that's okay.
Yeah. Check in tomorrow night. We'll talk tomorrow night, okay?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay, Matthew, thanks. That's it, folks. Thanks a lot for hanging out a little bit tonight on Halloween. I do appreciate it. For those of you on the West Coast, I guess the parties are just getting cranked up, right? Ah, damn. That's one of the blessings of having a three-year-old. You don't have to attend those damn parties anymore. I'll see you tomorrow night. Take care. Really, even you, Dave. Keep it lit. I'm Mike Malloy. This is Nova M Radio.